One of the ideals that we treasure in this country is truth. We value honesty, integrity, and truth as the foundation for our society to function. And thus, we have certain expectations. We expect truth to prevail in our justice system. Lady Justice is not only to be blind, but her ears are to be open to the truth, so that when a person steps to the witness stand and takes the oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, the courts hold that person to the oath, to be truthful in what they have witnessed. Failure to tell the truth under oath is perjury, a felony punishable by long prison terms, because at stake may be a person's life or livelihood or property. And so it's important that the truth be told. We certainly expect truth in business transactions. We expect truth in advertisement, that a business will honestly represent and advertise their product, not making outrageous claims that the product cannot perform. We expect salesmen to give us the honest scoop on the product and to stand behind the words and claims that they make. We demand that bottles have the correct labels with all of the ingredients, including those hard to pronounce, clearly spelled out. We demand that if a product has serious side effects, such as a drug, that the manufacturer discloses them, and that failure to do so can be grounds for lawsuits or even criminal actions. We demand that when financing a loan through a bank or a credit card, that all the financial information be accurately and clearly stated, that there be truth in lending disclosures where everything is spelled out. On a daily basis, we expect people to be honest with us, for we know that the only way the shop, the office, the classroom, or the factory will function is if there is open and honest communication, where people say what they mean and they mean what they say. And we've discovered the value of honesty in family situations, in open, honest, truthful communication with our spouses and with our children. But unfortunately, people are not always truthful or completely honest. Sometimes they may shade the truth, that is, not quite tell you the whole story. Oh, what they say is true, that is, up to a point, but they conveniently leave out the incriminating evidence. They tell half-truths, partial statements, but not a full disclosure. At other times, they might be guilty of distorting or twisting the facts to reinterpret that what has happened to fit their own views. People have been known to perjure themselves under oath. Our government has admitted at times to campaigns of quote-unquote misinformation that they spread to other countries to misinform them of what is really happening here. I think one of the problems we face with this pandemic is to know who to believe. If you listen to the mainstream media coverage, they are painting a different picture of this pandemic depending upon their political slant. And if you've been online, you know that there are medical experts that challenge the measures that our governor and president have taken in closing down the economy or in opening it back up again. Medical experts disagree as to how the virus can be transmitted, whether masks are effective in curbing the spread of it, whether quarantining is the way to go, or if it would be better for us to develop herd immunity by people being exposed to it. The media reports that there are shortages of beef, chicken, pork, and fish. And yet when you go to ShopRite, the meat cases are full. The government reports each day the number of deaths from COVID-19, and yet some are saying that these numbers are inflated. and that they were forced to include COVID-19 as a cause of death on death certificates when in fact the person died from a heart attack or other illnesses. In fact, I just heard this week and read this week that the CDC now saying that the numbers are not right, that there's a difference between dying from COVID-19 and dying with COVID-19, and they've been and all the people that have died have been died with it, not actually from it. So we don't really know how many people actually have died from it. And I've also read this week from New England Journal of Medicine, which is the prestige medical journal, that they're saying that masks really don't do anything, wearing a mask in public. So you're getting all kinds of things we don't know who to believe. And then there are a number of conspiracy theories out there floating around that this pandemic was planned to ruin the economy so that President Trump would not be reelected in November, or that it was planned by billionaires who expect to make a killing on the new vaccine, or by those who think that everyone needs to be vaccinated. Now, the truth is, you do not know who or what to believe these days, as there is so much shading, distorting, or twisting the facts to fit one's own view. Plus, the truth is that some are guilty of telling us all out lies, a complete fabrication, not a shred of truth in the story. Perhaps you've known some people, as I have as well, who can look you in the eye and lie to your face without wincing or twitching. And that's why we have fact checks today. But even then, one is not sure if the fact checkers are unbiased or if they too have an agenda that they are pushing, especially if the fact checkers are the mainstream media outlets. Who do you believe? Who do you believe? Now, before we come down too hard on the government or on media or whoever, how many of us have been absolutely honest 100% of the time, have never told a lie, never twisted the facts, never shaded the truth? I think the truth is that none of us are absolutely honest, 100% truthful, one you can count on to tell you the truth every time about every situation except for one. And that person is God. For scriptures reveal that one of the very fundamental attributes of God, on par with God as being holy, is that God is truth. He is truth personified. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ." Jeremiah chapter 10. Verse 10 says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King." Psalm 31, verse 5, it says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." And Jesus Christ himself made this declaration. He says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Our God is the true God. He is the God of truth. But the question is, what is truth? What is truth? You know, that same question was on the mind of Pilate, and he raised it with Jesus. According to John chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate had said to Jesus that he was right in saying, or Jesus had said to Pilate that he was right in saying that I am a king. "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus said that his mission in life, the reason that he was sent was to tell the truth, and those who are on the side of truth, they are the ones who are going to listen to me, to which Pilate asks the million-dollar question, what is truth? What is truth? The intellectuals in those days were debating it just like many are debating it today. What is truth? Truth, a very simple definition of it is this. It's that which conforms to or accurately describes reality. What has been, what is, or what will be. Truth is an agreement to that which is represented. When something is true, it accurately explains and represents reality. And also at the core of the Greek word for truth is the idea of openness. That is, full disclosure of what one knows to be true, accurate, the facts in the situation. So when we say to someone is telling the truth, or when asked in court for the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, we mean that the person is giving an accurate description of reality. We desire an accurate description of what happened, what they saw, what they observed, what they heard, or what they know. We want them to tell everything they know about that situation, and nothing more. No conjectures, no opinions, just the facts as they observe them, and all the facts, full disclosure. That's truth. That's truth. So when we apply the truth to God, we mean that God's knowledge, God's declarations, his representations eternally conform to reality, to what is real. God gives an accurate description of what is, what will be, and what was. And because our God knows it all, he can give a completely accurate view of reality. Now, perhaps to best understand the concept that God is truth, that he's in touch with reality, it might be beneficial for us to look at the nature of his arch rival, Satan. I've asked you to turn to John chapter 8, and I'm going to look at verse 44, because Jesus describes the very nature of Satan, or the devil, in this verse. He says in verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." I like the way that the New International Version translates this verse, and let me read it from there. It says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now, I want us to note two things in regards to Satan. First of all, there's no truth in Satan. There is no truth in Satan. That is in his nature, his essential being. If we were to lay Satan down on a couch and do some psychoanalyzing of him, we might conclude that Satan had a break with reality, that he was not operating on a rational basis, that he is psychotic. Isaiah chapter 14 reveals that Lucifer, or Satan, before he fell, was puffed up with pride, and he had delusional and distorted thinking. He said in his heart that I will ascend into heaven, in Isaiah 14:13-14, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther side of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Now, what we have recorded here is delusional thinking. The thinking of one who has basically lost touch with reality. Because of pride that had blinded him to an accurate assessment of his abilities and his positions, Lucifer had lost touch. He had a distorted, inflated view of how things really were, and in his prideful self-deception, he insanely rebelled against the rule of God over him. So that today, there is no truth in him. He's completely lost touch with reality. Now, I think we've all known people, perhaps you've known people, I've known people, who have told themselves a lie, perhaps have lied about something and have said it so often to so many people that they actually come to believe that the lie is the truth of what really happened. And they live in that lie. They live in that fantasy world of their own making. They're blind to what is real, what is true, and what is right. That's Satan. That's Satan. He is so out of touch with reality, has been for so long that he thinks that his view of reality is the truth. But in him, there is no truth. Notice also that this verse in John chapter 8, verse 44, that Satan, when it comes to lying, Satan is a natural. It comes, it says when he speaks from his own resources. Or as the NIV states it, he speaks his own native language. Lying comes naturally to him. It just flows from him. There's no truth in him, and so from him comes lies. Again, if we were to lay him down on the table and psychoanalyze him, we would say that he is a pathological liar. A pathological liar. It's natural. He's natural deceiving, distorting the facts, twisting situations of words. He's out of touch with reality. He spreads his fantasy thinking to others. He distorts their view of what is real. But it's God's nature to be truthful, to operate on the basis of what is real, and because he by nature is truth and in touch with reality, God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to mislead us, to distort the facts, to shade the truth. God cannot lie. Numbers 23 verse 19 states, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said and will he not do it, or has spoken and will he not make it good? God cannot lie. Paul says in Titus 1:2, and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God's promised us eternal life, those of us who believed in Christ. I'm so grateful God cannot lie about that. He's made that promise. So what we have, on one side, the God of truth, who is absolutely honest, who cannot lie, who's in complete touch, in touch with reality, who accurately assesses and relates what has happened, is happening, and will happen. And on the other side, we have Satan, who is completely out of touch with reality, who lives in a fantasy world of his own delusional thinking, and thus has a distorted view of what has happened, is happening now, and will happen in the future. Now, how does all this apply to you and I? So what? Well, first of all, if God is the God of truth, that is, it is his very nature to be truthful, then it follows that his word, what he has spoken, is also truth. His word is truth. Jesus says in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 160 says this, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. all of God's words are true. That is, all of what God says in His Word accurately describes reality. Accurately describes the way things are, describes what has been, what is, and what will be, accurately depicts what's actually going to take. In fact, the entirety, it says here, the entirety of God's Word is true, which means that there are no errors. So when the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that's what really happened. That's an accurate description of how this world came into existence. Or when the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that is an accurate description of the reality of the sinfulness of man, of the very nature of man. See, man's main problem is not a poor self-image or his environment, but the main problem of man is his sinfulness. That is, at his very core, he is living in rebellion against God and worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Or when the Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life, that is an accurate description of the reality of the incarnation of Christ. And the salvation is only through personal faith or belief in Him. That's what really happened. That's what really happens when you and I trust Jesus. We have eternal life. That's reality. And when the Bible says that one day Jesus Christ will come again, that will really happen. His word is true. In fact, so accurate are the Old Testament prophecies in predicting what will happen in world history that it's led some modern scholars to conclude that the prophecies of Daniel, in which God, through Daniel, reveals that there are going to be four great world empires that will follow the Babylonians hundreds of years before the other three became world powers, it has led them to conclude that Daniel must have been written very late, after the fact rather than before. For how did Daniel know that the Medes and Persians would follow the Babylonians, and following them would be the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, and beyond them would be the Roman Empire? How did God know all this in advance and accurately predict the course of world history and relay it to man? How? Because He is the God who knows everything, both the actual and the potential, what was, is, and will be, and because He is the God of truth, who is in touch with reality, what has been, is, and will be. And yet may I say that there are some today who challenge the accuracy of the Bible. They say that the Bible cannot be trusted to be telling the truth in every detail. They contend that the Bible is accurate when it comes to areas of faith or in areas of morals or ethics, but it's inaccurate when it comes to history or science. They point out that the Bible was written by fallible men who made mistakes in recording God's Word. In their thinking, the Scriptures are full of errors, and therefore cannot be fully trusted to be telling the truth when it comes to how the world began, or recording ancient peoples, groups, or nations, and even the history of the Israelites. And they raise all kinds of questions, like, did God create the world in six literal days, as Genesis 1 records, or is that just a myth that the writers adapted from other cultures' creation stories? Was there a literal Adam and Eve, the first couple that God created, or are they only representatives of early mankind? Did God really destroy the world by a universal flood in the days of Noah, or was it simply a local flood that took on universal proportions in people's minds? Did Abraham really exist? Was David really a powerful king in Israel, or was he simply a local warlord with limited power? Did Jesus, really walk on water, feed the 5,000, turn water into wine, or any of the other miracles he performed? Or are these myths and lures that developed around Jesus to create a bigger-than-life Messiah? Is the Bible 100% true or not? Is the Bible errant, that is, full of errors when it comes to history and science? Or is the Bible inerrant, having no errors, as it was recorded for you and I? And then, if the Bible is not 100% accurate, then can it be trusted to be a record of the truth? Now, I have to say that it is true that God did use fallible men to record the scriptures, but I have to say that the source of the content of Scripture is God Himself. The source of the content of Scripture is God Himself. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture, it says, is given by inspiration of God. That is, literally, it's breathed out from God. It's expired. All Scripture comes from the very mouth of God. When tempted, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 to Satan. He says in Matthew 4, verse 4, it says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out from the mouth of God." The Scriptures proceed out from the mouth of God. Numerous times in the Old Testament, you find these words, "Thus says the Lord." Thus says the Lord. The writer to the Hebrews begins his treatise with these words. He says in Hebrews 1, verse 1, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets." God spoke. The prophets relayed his message and recorded it for us. And so the content comes from God. It is his message to you and I from his mouth to our ears. But how did fallible men record God's message without error? Did they, in some way, in some miraculous way, become infallible? No, they did not. The infallibility and inerrancy of Scripture, that is, it was recorded without error, is not due to them suddenly becoming error-free, but rather to the ministry of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who guarantees the accuracy of the transmission of the message. Concerning the accuracy of the Old Testament, Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Holy men of God, men who were filled with the Spirit of God, the Old Testament prophets, who were filled with the Spirit of God, spoke the Word of God, relayed God's message to men, as they were moved, literally borne along as they were carried by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who guaranteed the accurate transmission of the message. In God's indictment on Israel's failure to hear, "Thus says the Lord," Zechariah 7, verse 11 and 12 records that they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears, so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the word which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. The Lord sent his word by his Spirit through the prophets. The Spirit of God was very active in the transmission of the message. I was reading yesterday in my devotions in the book of 2 Samuel. Actually, David's final words. Actually, I read it this morning in my devotions. And David says this, his final words. He says, the Lord's Spirit, this is 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. The Lord's Spirit spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. David understood the inspiration of the Spirit. The Spirit spoke through him. He recorded the Psalms that we have today. See, the Old Testament scriptures were written by godly, holy men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is responsible for the content of scripture, superintending the writing of it so it is recorded as God said, without errors. But what about the New Testament? What about the New Testament? You know, Jesus promised his disciples upon his departure that he would send them the Spirit of God. In fact, Jesus says in John 15, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. In John 14, verse 26, Jesus speaks of the Spirit again. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. Jesus also says to his disciples, I still have many things to say in John 16, 12, and 13. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. How did Jesus' disciples, how were they able to remember the words that Jesus had spoken to them on the many different occasions as they traveled around those 3.5 years together? And then to write them down in the Gospels, which we have today. How were they able to remember those things? It was the Spirit of God who brought back to their remembrance all the things that Jesus had said to them. He was the Helper. The entire New Testament was written either by an apostle or by a close associate with an apostle. All the writers were godly, Spirit-filled men who wrote under the supervision of and the power of the Spirit of God. God spoke directly to them. They recorded God's word without error, for the Spirit of truth was in control of them. The Spirit of truth guarantees the inerrancy of Scripture, the accuracy of Scripture. But how far does inerrancy of Scripture extend? Is it inerrant in every way and in every manner, or only in terms of theology and ethics? Can it be trusted when dealing with matters of faith and practice, but be mistaken in areas of history and science? Well, a close examination of Scripture reveals that the scientific and spiritual truths are often inseparable. For example, one cannot separate the spiritual truth of Christ's resurrection from the fact that he permanently vacated the tomb in bodily form, complete with nail prints in hands and feet. And if Jesus Christ were not born of a biological virgin, then he is no different from the rest of us who inherited Adam's sinful nature. And a close examination of the historical and spiritual truths of Scripture are also inseparable. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus' moral teaching on marriage was based on his teaching about God joining together a literal Adam and Eve. And so if Adam and Eve were just a myth, then Jesus has no grounds to even speak about the first marriage. And in Matthew 19, Jesus' moral teaching on marriage was based on his teaching of God joining them together. Jesus connects his burial and resurrection to Jonah and the great fish in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. And his second coming, he compares to the days of Noah in Matthew chapter 24. So evidently, Jesus believed that Adam and Eve, Jonah and Noah, were historical figures. And that the stories of Jonah in the belly of the great fish and Noah in the universal flood were true. Indeed, Jesus questioned Nicodemus. He says, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If the Bible does not speak truthfully about the physical world, about the earthly things, about science and history, then it cannot be trusted when it speaks about the heavenly things, about the things in the spiritual realm. The truth is that whatever the Bible declares is true, whether it's a major point or a minor point, the Bible is God's word, and he does not deviate from the truth at any place in it. All the parts are true as the whole they comprise. The Spirit of Truth, who supervised the writing of the Scriptures, using fallible men who recorded without error the very words of God, guarantees its accuracy. So we can fully trust his word. Now I know that many today balk at the idea of absolute truth. Although they might believe that there's absolute truth in certain areas, such as in the pure sciences like mathematics, for 2 + 2 equals 4, no matter how you look at it. That's reality. That's true in any culture at any time. 2 + 2 = 4. Or there are absolute truths when it comes to definitions, such as it's absolutely true that a triangle has 3 sides. You cannot have a 4-sided triangle. A triangle, by definition, has 3 sides. But they say that when it comes to areas such as morality or religion, then there are no absolutes. Who's to tell me that what is right or wrong? What might be wrong for me might be right for you under certain circumstances, they would argue. Or who are you to dogmatically say that there's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ? After all, they contend, don't we all worship the same God, but just under different names? And so they say there are many ways to God, not just one. And so they reject absolute truth. And in its place, they put this idea of relative truth. Truth that is relative to you and to me. But may I say to you this morning, there is no such thing as relative truth. There is no such thing as relative truth. If truth is that which accurately describes reality, how things really are, then it's either true or false. It cannot be relatively true. The opposite of absolute truth in Scripture is not relative truth, but rather mythology or a lie. Paul, in chronicling the downward spiral of man into sin and degradation in Romans chapter 1, says the problem with man is, in verse 25, is that they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The truth for a lie. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, describes modern man as one who will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to myths. Truth and myths. Myths have no correspondence with what is real. The Easter Bunny is a myth, even though you might find Cadbury eggs in a basket on Easter morning. The Easter Bunny is a myth. There is no correspondence or agreement with reality. And man, when he rejects the God of truth, rejects the truth of God and the word of God, buys into Satan's view of reality, who is really out of touch with what is happening, who leaves behind the absolutes of God to sail on the sea of relative truth, ends up believing any explanation at all. Any myth or lie. That's why scientists who have dismissed God from their thinking or have discounted the Genesis account of creation of the world as myth can come up with their own far-out theories on how the world began. For me, it's easier to believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth than to believe that in the beginning there was an explosion, a big bang, and zappo, life began. Or that somehow a primeval slug crawled out of the ocean, grew arms, legs, hands, feet, a fully functional body, and somehow evolved into a human being. Or that we owe our existence, as some are saying today, to extraterrestrial creatures who invaded this planet and started the human race. If indeed we are the product of extraterrestrial creatures, then the question remains, where did they originate? Who created them? See, if one traces the lineage backwards, one has to come to the source, the creator, the uncaused cause of everything. And that uncaused cause is God.
Amen.
I laugh when I hear some of the theories that man has come up with to describe what they see. When if they really wanted to know the truth of what really happened or is happening, they would only have to look as far as in the Word of God. But as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, intellectual man is always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Although they might be making great discoveries in science and medicine concerning this universe and the human body, but in all their learning, they're not able to put the pieces together and to get a grasp on reality. Only we as believers, only ones who've accepted the promise that God is the God of truth, that our God is in touch with reality, that what God says accurately describes the way things actually are. Only we have a framework to understand and to view life the way it really is. And when we look at the world through God's eyes, we see the world as it really is. And so we as believers in Christ who trust God in His Word are in touch with reality, whereas those who deny God and His Word have a distorted view of life. Now may I say to too that as believers we do not need to be afraid then of learning. That's another practical application of the God who is true. For all truth, I believe, is God's truth. All truth is God's truth, no matter where that truth might be found. We do not need to be afraid of the truth, for we have a framework which helps us piece together all the pieces. For when we start with the starting point, that God is the God of truth, that God accurately depicts reality, that within that framework, all the pieces, all the facts can be arranged and they fit. Biology, physics, chemistry, astronomy, then become the study of God's creative work. Anatomy and physiology, anthropology, psychology, sociology become the study of God's masterpiece. Human beings, their bodies, their cultures, their customs, their needs. History becomes His story. It's His story, the story of God at work in this world, directing nations, setting up and tearing down kingdoms, ultimately ending just as God stated will happen in His prophetic word. See, God's word is true. What God says has happened, is happening, and will happen just as God says. So the question in closing is this: who are we going to trust? Who are we going to trust? Who are we going to trust with our eternity? Are you going to trust God who tells you the truth about the condition of man? That all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God? That there's none righteous, no, not one? That the wages of sin is death? Are we going to trust the God of truth who tells us that Jesus Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God? And that although the wages of sin is death, yet the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Are we going to trust the God of truth who said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? Are we going to trust the God of truth who has said, but to as many as received him, that is Jesus Christ, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name? Or are we going to continue trusting in the lie of Satan, the one who is out of touch with reality, who's not giving it to you straight, who says, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you believe it sincerely? Or who perpetuates the myth that all religious roads lead to God? Just pick one and follow it, and you'll make it. Or who may be saying to you, you don't need a savior. You're too good for that. Oh, that's okay for the drug addict or for the alcoholic at the mission, but not for you. Who are we going to trust? Our God is the God of truth. He alone is in touch with reality. His word accurately describes exactly what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen. We have a God whom we can trust.